We'll be continuing in Hebrews this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 31. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. Thankful that we have this privilege and opportunity to gather together on the Lord's Day, open up His Word and try to unpack these truths. I have a confession to make. My homiletics professor would not be happy with me today because my message has, I don't have 3 points and a poem and all that. I have 7 points, and I'm going to do my best to get through this. And got a lot to say and not a lot of time to say it. So want to... What to me is not a lot of time might not be the same to you. But let's hope and pray that God grants us open and teachable hearts. And as we consider this this section of this portion of chapter 11, where faith is being manifest, the significance of trusting the promises of God and how important that is. And today we're going to fix our attention primarily on Moses, or those during the time of Moses. And Moses is a very prominent character in the Jewish mind. He would be the one that they identified, that they connect with verbally, that they, you remember the scribes and Pharisees talking to Jesus, and they would talk about how it was Moses that they followed. And so he has this very prominent place. I think it's also an interesting thing when you think of Moses. You think of the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram as they challenge Moses' leadership, and then even Aaron and Miriam as they challenge their brother also. God was there to defend him. And I think an interesting thing when you think about all that Moses experienced, all that Moses encountered, everything that he experienced. I mean, he is the one who was able to see the glory of God passing by. Who else has been able to see such a thing? And yet he was described as the most humble man on the face of the earth. That to me is just a striking statement about Moses, that above all people, he was the most humble. Something about acknowledging and seeing who God is will humble you powerfully, amazingly. And Moses is that person. We also will see, as this text unfolds, that one of the components of faith is that it looks beyond present pain to future favor. Faith has this ability to look beyond present pain to future favor. And the favor of eternity for all of us will be grand and glorious, beyond description, beyond compare. But when dealing with present pain, at times it is very difficult to focus on the future and what blessings of favor might come in the future. But I would say that as we read God's word and as we understand the teaching of God's word, it's best to prepare beforehand our hearts and our minds before God. I think it's wisdom that comes from God that would say, set your minds for action. Be prepared because difficult times will come and you need to be able to say in your heart by God's grace, I am going to respond in the manner that God would be pleased. We don't want to be taken off guard. We want to be prepared to face pain in a way that honors our Lord and provides us with the greatest assurance and greatest confidence as we go through those things. You say, well, what do you do when the pain does take you off guard? When you're not ready and you feel disheartened and demoralized? What do you do then? I said, we have to call our heart to submit and to surrender and to ask God to provide us the grace to see beyond the moment, to see beyond that current affliction, and trust that God is going to see us through this and better days are coming. So, looking at this passage, we want to first look at verse 23 of chapter 11. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. We see even in this passage how important parents are to children because parental faith nurtures the faith of a child. Parental faith nurtures the faith of a child. Now, praise be to God for any of you who are here that have come to faith and God has brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light at this point in your life, but you weren't raised in a home where faith was real. You weren't raised in a place where your parents loved the Lord and loved the truth and guided you in that. Hey, thank God that you're here. Thank God that you have been directed by God's mercy to receive the benefits of life with Christ. But my hope would be that your desire would be to prepare anyone who would come after you in a way that trusts God and sees that. Parents, we have a huge responsibility. And we have this, and it's not just a responsibility, it's an honor. It is really an honor to be able to prepare children for the future. Moses had parents like that. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Why was Moses hidden and what was the Pharaoh's edict? We'll go back to Exodus chapter 1. And in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15, it says this. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? And let the male children live. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife even comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and grew, became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." This was the king's edict. All male children shall die. All male children shall be thrown into the Nile and die. The faith of the writer of Hebrews references, the faith the writer of Hebrews references is not the faith of Moses, but that of his parents. The commitment of Moses' parents was to honor God above the commands of the king. That's a strong statement. Who do we honor? And do we honor God and his truth above the king? We find ourselves facing challenges and difficulties in this way, even in our time, in our age. When the agents of the government, who are to function as servants of God, begin to promote evil and punish what is good, the people of God must stand for what is right. That is our obligation. That is our biblical history. This is what God honors. This is what God affirms. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." It's interesting. We are called to submit to the governing authorities, and we're called to submit to them as servants of God. And what are the roles of these servants of God who hold these positions of power and authority that by God's design, why did God put them there? Because the evil hearts of men and women need to be restricted. They need to be governed by authority. And the governing authorities are to punish evil and reward good. The question comes, necessity, and who defines good? And who defines evil? Is it the governing authorities as independent agents? Or is this something that God defines as good and right? And is it not God's power and ability to write his law on the hearts of all people, including governing authorities, so that they know what is right? Does not all mankind have a conscience? Do they not understand right and wrong in a basic sense? Yes, absolutely. And that is what we are to honor and respect. But when the governing authorities go against what is right and proper, they cannot be honored and obeyed because it's biblically wrong. And our responsibility is to obey God rather than man. See, God and his truth are going to define what is good and bad, not government agencies. Now I'll just make a little present application to our current situation that exists here. Our government is defined by our Constitution that describes our country as a representative republic. So if God establishes rulers and leaders, then we would say that God is behind what's going on in our country as well. Would that be a fair assessment? I would say so. I think that would be right. And so if we are constitutionally defined as a representative republic, government, you know, for the people, by the people, we're to be involved in this. But shamefully, we Christians who make up a good portion of the citizenry of our country have abdicated that role and that responsibility and have allowed things to go on that are godless and crazy. And people who claim to be followers of Christ don't even become involved in your lives as citizens and voting for things and being involved in what's happening. And I think that's a shame. God saved you for a reason. He wants you to have an impact on your world. We should have an impact on our society as well. My hope would be that we might be granted an opportunity to see some of this change. I pray that it will. I hope that you pray that it will. And I pray that what you will do is you'll look at your own heart and life and say, God, according to your word, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to support? Who would you have me to vote for? What are the things that I can do to promote righteousness and oppose evil? Because that would be our responsibility as followers of Jesus on his earth. Now, going back to this situation with Moses and his parents, Moses and his parents stood against the evil edict of the king of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says this, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank." This was the birth of Moses. And his parents took care of him. It's interesting that in the account of Hebrews, it says that they saw that he was beautiful. You read the Old Testament account in Exodus 2, and it says that he was a fine child. I think that conjures up all kinds of things to us. You know, whoever sees a child born, I mean, brand new newborn babies are, you know, they look like brand new newborn babies. You know, and they're somewhat contorted, and if they've gone through the birth canal, however, I mean, you know, cesarean sections, you know, save the baby and the mom from all that. But when, you know, they look kind of like cone heads at a time, you know, and you look at that child and you know, but every parent would say this child is beautiful. Every parent would say this child is fine. And we who pastor, we say that child is precious because we know that's true and we're not going to lie, right? Because we understand these realities. But here's the point, beautiful, defined and described by what? Here to me is something I think that needs to stand out. I don't know exactly what Moses' father and mother saw. I know that when they saw their child, is there something that possibly stood out to them about Moses? I think that every child reflects the favor of God, and in that way is beautiful, and in that way is fine. And I think that every child of God should be seen in that way. And that children should be honored and they should be seen as gifts that God has given to a mother and a father on this earth. Every child conceived is a precious miracle from God. And every child should be honored. And every child should be seen as beautiful and fine. Isn't it sad that today we live in a society that is so plagued by personal gratification that children are seen as an affliction, as an unwanted disease that must be rid of by the parents? So sad, so despicable have we come to this place in our life? I think it should be our desire as God's people that we challenge people to think of the beauty and preciousness that life is, that God has given in the lives of children. Thank God for what he does to bring life to bear. And life should be honored. Life should be respected. Even in this situation, as Moses' parents know the command of the king, the edict of Pharaoh had come out. But the threat of Pharaoh was to them very real and potentially deadly, but the parents of Moses didn't fear Pharaoh above God. At substantive risk to themselves, the father and mother of Moses protected the life of their child. They honored God above Pharaoh, and they honored God above their personal safety and provision. Their faith was powerful, their faith was significant, and their faith shaped the faith of their son. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Fathers, don't give way to that selfish pleasure, that selfish pressure that causes you to choose your own emotions and discomfort and reacts in a way that is an overreaction to the behavior of your children. It's a known fact. Children are born sinners. And sinful children act like sinners. And sinful children need to be guided in truth and righteousness. And they need to be guided by a home that acknowledges the authority of God's word and the submission to that authority. And so fathers are not to provoke their children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers are to establish this as a priority in their households, which means, fathers, you are responsible to make sure that your children are brought up in the instruction and training of the Lord. And then in that sense, the mother will follow and support that. And the children will recognize that this is what God has designed and what God wants. I would say, Dad, if the children don't know the way of righteousness and obey the way of righteousness, you're responsible. You're responsible. You can't get away from that. That doesn't mean you've done the evil, but you're responsible. God holds you accountable for that. Notice that in this verse of Hebrews 11, he speaks of it as the parents, and he says they and they, describing the union of husband and wife, mother and father, and the impression of truth upon the child. Parents who are more concerned about their relationship with their children than the children's relationship with God are idolaters. Let me say that again. You say, well, that sounded pretty strong. What was meant to be strong? Parents who are more concerned about their relationship with their children than the children's relationship with God are idolaters. And when those children behave in ways that are not honoring of God, when those children behave in ways that reject the truth of God and turn away from those things, they are following the lead of their parents. Now, we may not like that, but it's true, and we need to respect God's designs, and it is absolutely the responsibility of fathers and mothers to be united in leading the children to affirm the authority of God, to submit to God's authority, and to respect God's authority in life. The authority of God was taught and caught by Moses in the early years of his life. If you wait too long, really, there is no time to wait when you're parenting children. From the time of their birth, it is important that they're guided in truth and righteousness. It is important that they are disciplined and taught that God's authority and God's structures are critical and important, and that to violate these things are wrong. And between the ages of 0 to 3, you got a huge task ahead of you. And you need to get on top of this, Dad. You need to be focused on this, Father. And you need to make sure that you're setting the agenda for what is characteristically godly in your home and in parenting. Because don't you want children that people like to be around? Don't you want children that will honor God and submit to His authority and trust and abide in that truth? Then that authority has to be upheld. It has to be consistently upheld. And parents have a huge impact in this way. Moses and all children are shaped by the faith of their parents. And we're going to see this very clearly in the next verses, verses 24 and following. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for a reward. In these verses, verses 24 through 26, we see comfort is exchanged for suffering by faith when the promise of eternal rewards. Comfort is exchanged for suffering by faith in the promise of eternal rewards. When we are willing to honor God and live for God, then we are willing to suffer because we know that better things are coming. And we teach our children this. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. This is likely, Moses is about 40 years of age when this decision becomes evident. I want you to think about that. Here's a man who's 40 years old. How significant was the parental influence of mom and dad to Moses when he was a child? Because you see, he was brought into the household of Pharaoh because he was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter in that basket in the Nile. And she was... saw the child. She's Moses' sister hanging out and sees this happening, and she calls to Pharaoh's daughter and says, I know someone who can nurse that child for you. And she took care of that child. But then that Moses ended up growing up in that house. And by the time he's 40 years old, he's been so impacted by the influence of truth through his parents that he makes a significant decision. Parents, don't miss this. It is critical that you start, and you start young, and you teach truth, and you teach it diligently. This is so important. Children raised up in truth, man, it has a huge impact in their lives. The The writer of Hebrews says that it was by faith that Moses chose to walk with the people of God, or Israel, rather than the opulence of Egyptian society. And you can't even imagine what that is. You can't even begin to think, because see, in Moses' eyes, as he's raised up in the household of Pharaoh, he looks out and he sees all these Hebrew people functioning as slaves and being mistreated constantly because of the position they had in that place, in Egypt. They were ridiculed, abused, and he's in the house of Pharaoh. Everything is easy, sweet, comfortable. He's got the riches of society right there. The faith of Moses is shaped by his parents more than the godless society he grew up in. What's the biggest influence on your children's life, parents? What is the biggest influence in your children's life? We have a task. We have a responsibility. And we need to teach them to follow God and follow truth and follow righteousness. Do you think we're at war with the spirit of the age? Do you think that the spirit of the age wants to take control of your children and take them down? I assure you, it does. You have the responsibility to teach your children truth. Moses was significantly influenced by the faith of his parents, and he watched the Hebrews being abused by the Egyptians. When Moses saw one among the people of God being beaten, he chose to identify with the people of God and protect the Israelite from the Egyptian. What happened was Moses killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And I think sometimes we read these kinds of things, we go, that's horrible. But it wasn't stated as horrible. It made a pretty emphatic decision for Moses, made known. I'm going to choose to identify with the people of God. Making this decision cost him the luxury and ease of life in Pharaoh's court, and he knew that was going to happen. He said, well, he was trying to keep it on the down low. He was trying to make an impression. He knew that the Hebrews would see that. He knew the guy he was defending would know that. But it became known. And they didn't defend him. See, making this decision to stand for God and his people cost him a life of ease and luxury. Remember, remember why the writer of Hebrews is writing the letter. These are ethnic Jews who've made a decision to come away from what they grew up in and all the ease and benefit of that in a Jewish structure of society and to follow Christ, and it comes with a cost. Following Christ comes with a cost. And we may choose not to have then, therefore, all the benefits of society. These ethnic Jews became Christians, and they chose to be mistreated among the people of God. That's the same decision you and I make. When we decide to follow Christ, and when your children decide to follow Christ, they're deciding clearly to align themselves with truth, which will not mean that they'll be in alignment with society. By faith, Moses, when he has grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. The fleeting pleasures of sin rejected by Moses are to be rejected by every follower of Jesus Christ in every generation. What are the fleeting pleasures of sin? Ease. Godless ease, godless comfort, godless immersion into the gratification of one's own desires. Comfort and the gratification of one's own nerve endings are fleeting pleasures. This is something that we need to teach our children. This is something we need to teach our own hearts. You got to look at that. Hey, there are times it's just easy to choose the way of ease and comfort, isn't it? Nobody likes the hard stuff. When you got to make a decision to follow God and follow truth and do what's right, and it's costly, surely God understands that we've got to compromise. No, He doesn't. And we must not. We cannot. We've got to do the right things. We cannot give way to the flesh, because once you begin to feed your way in that direction, it's insatiable. Once you make a pathway for your flesh, it's going to take on more and more control and more dominance. Do you not? You can see that, parents, can't you, in the lives of your children? We say you give them an inch and they take a mile, right? They're not so different from us, are they? We have to contain and control ourselves and submit ourselves to the truths and standards of God's Word. We need to rein in our base desires so that we submit all that we are before God in truth and righteousness. This is costly. It's hard, but it's what we're called to do. But it's also the most fulfilling, satisfying life that any human being can embrace. Walking in truth and righteousness brings incredible peace. And our children need to see that and know that. Our children need to be brought up with the awareness that walking in truth and righteousness is a blessing from God. Moses invested in what was eternal. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." We need to focus our attention on what really matters and what's going to matter eternally. Living for God in the present so that we are blessed by God in eternity, that should be what absolutely captivates our heart. When we live short-sighted lives and short-sighted gratifications, we're just going to feed the flesh. But we need to tap into those wonderful, glorious things of obedience that bring eternal delight. We need to be laying up treasures in heaven. Because where your treasures are, your heart is also. And that means we're willing to encounter hardships and suffering and difficulty for the cause of Christ. The hardships encountered in this life because of truth and righteousness in Christ will be worth it in eternity. I think the application to the readers of this letter is very clear. Don't give up. The suffering is worth it. Walking in truth is worth it. And I think the application to us is true as well. It's very apparent. Walk in truth. Walk in righteousness. In verse 27, by faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Fear of earthly powers is removed by the commitment of faith in the invisible Lord. Here's Moses, guided by truth, taught by his parents, kills this Egyptian, flees that ultimate outcome that basically Pharaoh is going to have his head, and he runs off to Midian, and he's out there, and he gets married, and then God one day, as Moses is out walking around, Moses sees this bush that's on fire, and he's absolutely awestruck by it because the bush is burning, but it's not consumed. And Moses is drawn to that. And in the presence of the bush that burned and was not consumed, Moses was called to appear before Pharaoh and demand that he let God's people go. What did God say to Moses as he witnessed this burning fire that did not consume the bush? He found out he was in the presence of the invisible God. All he saw was fire and flame. But what did God say to him? What did the Lord say to him out of that bush? Take off your sandals, Moses. The ground you are on is holy. And he recognized he was in the presence of a holy God that was commanding him to go and deliver his people. The Pharaoh and the Egyptians that had sought his life, now he's commanded to go back. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. This is a characteristic of Moses' life, as you see him now returning to Egypt, and then he will lead the people out of Egypt, no longer in fear of Pharaoh. What's the dominating fear of his life? God, the invisible God. Moses witnessed the attack of 10 of the Egyptian gods in the 10 plagues. Through the course of this affliction of Egypt, Pharaoh became enraged, but Moses didn't cower in fear. When Pharaoh said, "Away from me, I never want to see your face again. If I see you again, you're going to die," Moses wasn't bothered by it. He was there representing God. Moses stood firm against the most powerful human on the earth at that time. Think about that. Pharaoh's the most powerful human being on earth. And Moses stands and doesn't waver. The Hebrews can endure because through eyes of faith, they have seen him who is invisible. And through the eyes of faith, you and I see him who is invisible. We trust in God. We trust the authority of his word. We're going to commit ourselves to this come what may, because this is where our truth and righteousness stands. This is where our convictions come from. We're willing to stand against the forces of darkness. We've got to shine the light in the darkness. This is what God has called us to do. Deliverance from God's destructive power is achieved by faith in the atonement. Verse 28, by faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch him. The last of the 10 plagues is the angel of death taking the life of the firstborn. For protection, the Israelites were to kill the best lamb of the flock and paint the top of the door and the sides with the blood of that lamb, consume the roasted lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. The deliverance of God comes in the light of the destructive power of God. We submit ourselves to God, who's a gracious and kind God to us and has the power to destroy. God took the life of the firstborn of many, of all those homes in Egypt that did not have the blood on the door frame. We can stand in the face of these things. We too can hold fast because we're trusting Jesus Christ. Moses led the people to apply that blood, and the angel of death passed over those households. Many things in life today inspire fear in the hearts of people, and not godly things. It's amazing, isn't it, what any particular household would say you fear? Sometimes we don't even want to be honest and open about it, but we're afraid of a lot of things. We're afraid about what people might say about us. We're afraid of what people might do to us, how if we don't do things the way that people approve, and certainly our government might not approve, then we're willing to back away and push away and say, hey, no, I'm not going to do that, not going to go there. But God has called us to live righteous, godly lives, no matter what. And he's promised to bless us in the midst of all that. And he's promised to provide us safety through that, and we're finding safety from God's power in Christ because he is our Passover lamb. And we're trusting him by faith. I would say, sadly, there is no fear of God before the eyes of most people. Jesus made the statement in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. He says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's where our fear needs to be. You see, our faith in our Passover lamb is essential. We need to trust God's grace to us to protect us and provide for us because Christ is our Passover lamb. We're protected by the work of Jesus Christ. We're protected against the holy vengeance of God because we stand cleansed in Christ. God's means of protection for his people by faith brings ruin for faithless fools. Verse 29, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. The children of Israel go out of the land, according to Exodus chapter 14, and it says, and when they left the land of Egypt, they went out. It describes the attitude of the children of Israel is they went out defiantly. They went out with this feeling of we're victorious. We plundered the Egyptians. They gave us so much, and now we've left, and they go out defiantly. But when Pharaoh and his armies press upon them and they press against the Red Sea, it says they feared greatly. Exodus 14:10. Moses tells the Israelites, this is probably one of the most humorous parts of the Old Testament that I read, to me at least, because Moses tells the Israelites, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. What does the Lord tell Moses? Go. Don't stand, go. Stretch out your staff, the sea will part, go. Man, God wants us to go. There are times when we do need to stand. There are times we do need to stop. But there are many more times, I think, in Scripture where we need to be going rather than standing. Go. He said, go where? We got this huge body of water in front of us, and we got Pharaoh on this side. Where are we going? And Moses stretches out the staff, and what does God do? He parts the sea. He parts the sea. Once Israel had passed through on dry land, the army of Pharaoh determined to follow. God powerfully delivers his people, but God powerfully destroys his enemies. Because as Pharaoh and his armies marched into that, after the Israelites exited on the other side, God brought the waters upon them, and they were destroyed. John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. That's where our safety is. Our safety is in Christ. And we pass from death to life through the provision that God makes for us through the work of his Son that we trust. All those who turn from Jesus will experience the ruin of faithless fools. This is the outcome. You see, here's the hope that you and I have. Faith will abide consistently, even in our darkest hour. Even at the times where it's the hardest and the most difficult, you can trust that your God is going to walk you through. He will be there for you. If he gave his Son, his most precious Son, will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? We can trust him. We can abide in him. Evil fortifications are removed by faith in God's power to save. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down as they had been encircled for 7 days. Israel comes out of the wilderness and they see the city of Jericho protected by great and high walls. And God said, you're going to overtake the city of Jericho. Just imagine this, coming out of the wilderness and seeing this amazing fortified city. They had chariot races on top of this wall. This thing was impressive. Incredible. God tells the people of Israel to go around the city once a day for 7 days. March around the city every day. And the people did just that. On the seventh day, they go around the walls of the city, and at this time, they're supposed to shout and blow their horns. Let's be realistic. What in the world does that do? It displays obedience of God, and God brings the destruction. I've heard people say, well, see, what happened was because of the shouts and the trumpets, it created this vibration that just, you know, synced up with the stone and the way those things ended, and everything shook and everything fell. Folks, this was the deliverance of God. Pure, plain, simple. The power of God came, and he brought down that city. Clearly, the victory they experienced was only due to God's power. God has the power to bring down the greatest fortifications. It may be Jericho with massive walls. It may be the power of darkness and sin that enslaves those outside of Christ. It may be a government with its massive corruption. But God is able to bring things down. God is able to purge corrupt churches and people that don't walk in truth. God is able to do these things. And we need to trust him. We must, by faith, obey. And then we see in verse 31, sinners find safety through faith. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Before Israel encircled Jericho, spies from Israel went into Jericho and were welcomed and protected by the prostitute named Rahab. She told them that she had heard of their conquest, the conquest of Israel against the kings that had come out against them, Sihon and Og among them. She had known that that had happened. They'd heard testimony of that. And she also saw the fear in the people in Jericho. They were afraid. And she knew in her heart, this is God. She trusted that this was God. She believed the God of Israel must be the one true God, and she sought the favor of him by giving care and favor to his people. Rahab is a sinner who found safety from God's wrath through faith. She trusted that God was really God, and these were his people, and she sought favor from him. Sinners will only find safety from the judgment of God through faith in Jesus. And through faith in Jesus, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. You know, if you're here today and you're a sinner outside and you've given place to sin and self-gratification down through the course, and you know that God's judgment resides upon you, you say, is there hope for you? Yes, there is hope for you. Trust Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I will tell you this with absolute confidence in our sovereign God. God will never turn away one wholehearted sinner who comes to him seeking faith for forgiveness and cleansing. That is his promise. And I believe he's true to his word. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. No matter how sinful, every sinner can find safety in Jesus by faith. Rahab's a prostitute, and she found safety before God by faith. So, questions to consider. Parents, and particularly fathers, what would God have you to do to establish an honor and reverence for God and his truth in your children's lives, regardless of their age? Dads, we need to take inventory. we need to examine our hearts, and we just need to ask God, what is it you would have me to do so that I uphold truth and righteousness in the hearts of my children, maybe your grandchildren? Another question is, why is choosing comfort and the fleeting pleasures of sin so dangerous? How can the fear of earthly powers be removed from your heart? Folks, the reality is, don't deny it. There's a lot that intimidates us and causes us unsettledness in this earth. We need our faith strengthened. We need our eyes opened to the reality of the power of our God. Why is faith in Jesus as our Passover lamb essential? And how are you encouraged by knowing that evil fortifications can be removed by faith in God's power? And how can you find safety through faith in Jesus? All the Father gives to me, Jesus said, will come to me. If your heart feels the press of the Spirit, come. Come. All who come will find safety and security in Christ. There is where God confirms His power, His authority, His effectual work in our hearts and lives. We as the people of God, we have much to be thankful for. We as the people of God, we have much to rejoice in as it relates to God's promises. We have power from God Almighty to sustain us, to equip us. And no matter what you face, and no matter how challenging this present time may be, you can trust God. And you can hope for a great favored future. God, I pray that you would bless us as your people. I pray that you would help us to walk in the awareness of your goodness to us. Father, we are undeserving of your kindness and your mercy, but we thank you that you've provided that for us through Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that without reservation, without hesitation, that you would help us to stand in the precious promises of your word. God, move in the hearts of people. Cause us as your people to surrender and to submit. God, call people out of darkness into your marvelous light. Do the work that only you can do. And I pray, God, as they sense that power, they sense that moving, their hearts will respond. And we commit this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.